Words for Life is a recent talk by Pastor Jonathan Miller of Eastleigh Community Church in East Bentleigh here in Melbourne.
How about we look at the practical things around marriage? So that's where I'm heading today. Not so much around divorce, but around marriage itself. Perhaps more how to avoid divorce and what all that means. You see, statistically speaking, a couple that gets married today just under 50% likely or chance of actually being divorced. It's crazy. It's so high. Now, when I say that those figures, they are overall figures through Western society. It's different in some other cultures. But throughout Western society, that's the basic figures. Now, what's really interesting is that when it comes to Christian marriages, it's half that, pretty much. It's about 25%. There's a massive difference. And so kind of wondered, what is the difference? What is the difference between marriages that last and marriages that don't? Is it that some couples just kind of fit better together than others? Is that the main thing? Is it Christian couples just happen to fit together better? Yes. Maybe. I mean, for sure certain people are more compatible with certain other people. But I don't think that's the answer. And, you know, people might get along really well in general, but they're still going to have really tough times. I don't know any couple that don't have any tough times ever. My parents, we never saw it as kids. I knew that they had it, but people have described my family as dysfunctionally functional. Because, in fact, we as children didn't really know how to deal with conflict. We didn't see any conflict because they kept that from us. And I think that was a good thing. But look, the bottom line, there's no doubt, and we know this, relationships are hard. It's a difficult thing. And real life is not like the movies. It's not just all fun and roses, and we don't just all live happily all the time, forever after. And there's kind of a bit of an irony, in fact, about this whole loving people story, because, you know, as we get to know someone better, as you do when you love them and spend all your time together, you also get to know just exactly how to press their buttons, don't you? You know, being really close to someone means that you know how to love them really well, but it also means you know how to upset them really well. And that's the double face, I guess, of marriage. And those of us that have spent time in marriage, we know this to be true. But, look, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that we do have this amazing ability to hurt each other in marriages, marriages do work. Marriages do stay together, especially Christian marriages. So, what's the trick? That's what I wanted to really look into today. What's the trick? And I did find some stuff. So, personally, what I've learned, starting point for being able to stay together in a marriage is knowing how to say, sorry, it was my fault. It's probably the most powerful sentence that you can really master if you want to stay in a relationship. And it seems kind of a flippant thing to say. But for many of us, especially men, it's actually a really difficult thing to say. I'm including myself in this category. Why is it so hard? Eh? Why is it so hard for us, especially men? Well, the ego, the reason is that we've got huge egos. Especially us men, don't we? And, you know, we don't do it on purpose. And we know it's not okay to have these big egos and to not be able to say sorry. It's kind of a really tough nut to crack for us to get through. And it's one of the devil's favourite battlefields, is playing with our egos. This battlefield, as always, is a battle between the flesh and the spirit, isn't it? The flesh says, I need to look good. At all costs, I need to look good. I can't be seen to be wrong. I need to win. I need to be proud of myself. How can I possibly be proud of myself if I have to say sorry if I've done the wrong thing? So I best never admit that. That's what the flesh says. And the spirit, on the other hand, says humility rocks. Humility keeps doors open. Humility heals mistakes. Yeah, it might cost you your pride, but you gain love. I think this is why God is so against pride and so for humility. There's lots of Bible passages that praise humility and condemn pride. I've just picked out a couple for us today to have a look at. But really, there's lots and lots and lots. So just a couple. This first one is Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's pretty clear. If we can get those verses up the back, that'd be good. So look, you know, this is really true. We know this, but as I said, it's really hard to do. It's really hard, especially for men, but it is hard. It's a hard thing to break this habit of pride. So that's a starting point, but as I said, despite this, nearly 75% of Christian marriages do survive. How can it be when it's so difficult? And it really is. Let's not pretend. I believe that when the going gets tough, the best way to really make a marriage work is to simply take divorce off the table. Now, I'm not talking about a blanket ban on divorce that's, you know, backed up by fear of eternal punishment. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that for couples that are going through a tough time, in general, they look for the easiest way out. And in society, that at least for about 50% of them, the easiest way out is just simply to divorce. But that's not our way. So what is it in Scripture that kind of forces us or guides us rather than force us to take a different route? I think one of the big differences between Christians and non-Christians, it's not actually that we're nicer people. I think that Christians are prepared to push through where non-Christians wouldn't. Others fall away where a Christian will go, yeah, I'm going to keep pushing through this. And I think there's a reason. I think Christians are prepared to stay the course when others don't. And I think there's lots of encouragement in the Bible to do so. So I want to go through a couple of passages that I think really make a difference in our relationship. So I'm going to bring up Paul's letter to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 4:7. Cool. He says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And then Paul also said this in his letter to the Hebrew churches. This is Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think this is just such a great passage. So much in it, and it's so much encouragement. It's such a positive passage for us to get to sink into. So I want to go through this passage. This is my main passage for today. So I'm going to go through this. I'm going to break it down a little bit. Just look at all the pieces there. So go through bit by bit from the start. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I think that one of the things that really does encourage Christians to push through what others might give up is that we're being watched. We know this. Others are checking in to see if we're going to give up. They want to see that we do, in fact, give up. And they want to be able to go, ha, see, you're no better than me. You're just like me. They want that, and we know that, and they're looking. But we want the world to know that it is different for us, because it is different for us. We want the world to know that we are blessed, because indeed we are blessed. God does make a difference in our lives. And God does bring us peace in the midst of the valleys. We can have peace in the midst of our relational disasters, where non-Christians just don't have access to that. And you get it. It's like, it's awful, but I know God. I know God loves me, and I know He will bring us through. But if you don't have that relationship with God and you're in the bottom of the valley and it's awful, you're like, I'm just going to leave the valley. Divorce is my way out here. Sign that and I'm just exit left. It makes a difference, and we want the world to know that because we know that they're watching us. And this struggle with relationships is definitely one of the areas that the world is looking at us, because it is one of the areas that there is so much struggle. So Paul goes on to say, we need to throw off everything. Need to throw off everything that hinders us and all sin. Now, when it comes to relationship, there are definitely plenty of hindrances. There are definitely plenty of sins that are available for us. I'm going to talk about that a little later. But as I said at the start, I think that the biggest sin and hindrance that we can fall into is pride. So next, Paul urges us to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. This is a little line in Scripture, but actually I think it's huge in terms of the theological significance. Our race is marked out. It's right there. If anyone says, well, does God actually have a plan? It's in Scripture. Yes, God does have a plan. God has something in mind for us. He's got it all marked out already. Doesn't say it's going to be a stroll in the park, however. It isn't. We know that. But it's really good to know that it's not just random. It doesn't just kind of happen. All these difficulties are not just coincidence. God has a plan to grow us and stretch us and so on, and to move us where He wants us. It is all part of His plan. And part of that plan, without doubt, is a partner that He has in mind for us. Not for everyone. I should say that. Not everyone is meant to have a partner. It's okay not to have a partner. And that doesn't mean you should switch off, by the way, if you don't happen to have a partner, because you will see there's some greater relevance to this. It's not just about our marriage relationship. But for those of us He has joined together, He's done it with a plan. For me, I often wonder what my life would be like if I hadn't met my wife. I would probably be basically a washed-up, pot-smoking, hippie muso. you know me, and it's like, yeah, probably, right? I'd be selfish, I'd be lost, I'd probably be bound for hell. And when I think about this, I'm sure that God had something in mind for me, had a purpose in mind for me when He brought me and my wife together. So, Paul's talking about a race. All right, how does this work, Paul? What do we have to do? Well, he says, fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, I can't speak about all marriages, but I have no doubt that this is the exact reason why God gave me my wife. So that I would fix my eyes on Jesus. So that I would find faith. So that I would grow and perfect my faith. Still working on that one. But what I know about Jesus and what I know about the Bible is that there's a good chance that this is actually what Jesus has in mind for all marriages. I think that our partnerships with each other are to help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's an image that I learnt a long time ago about marriages and relationships that I think is really helpful. Basically, if you think of our marriages as a triangle with, you know, with us and God, the idea being that if God's there and we're like this, as we get closer to God, we actually end up getting closer to each other, yeah? If we start like this, because God is one, we have to get closer to each other. It's just a beautiful thing. I think that's the image that God has in mind. There is a danger there, though, that we need to keep in mind as well. That is, that if we're like this and God's there and only one of us grows and the other one stays behind, it can actually pull us apart. And I've certainly seen that happen. So it's really important that we take our partners along with us as much as we can as we grow. I think that's definitely the image that God has in mind for us with our relationships, that together we move each other closer to God, and as we do that, we grow closer to each other. So, look, you know, we can't force our partners to come with us, but that's the plan. That's what we're aiming for. So now we just come to the last part of this section. Paul says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In other words, Jesus went through significant persecution. We know that. Russell just spoke about it. But we should be encouraged by his success in the face of persecution. When it comes to marriage, there's no doubt there is persecution. There is opposition from sinners. So what does that look like in a marriage? I can think of two kinds of attacks from sinners. One is bad advice. People say, it's okay to cheat. No one's ever going to find out. Actually, you know what? You'll probably find someone better. Probably have more fun without that person. Etc. And the other kind of sinners that we find opposition from is temptation, or more specifically, tempters. People that show no regard for the fact that you're already married and, you know, flirt and invite you to whatever. They're around, and that happens. So we need to be encouraged by Jesus' victory, by Jesus' success. He did it. We can be by him. We can be like him. And we look to him. This is why Paul says, keep our eyes on him. Because it's so encouraging what he did. So if we have a step back and we look at what we've kind of learned from the Bible here today about staying married, I think there's two keys that I see. One is being humble. The other is staying the course, staying focused on Jesus, not letting ourselves be distracted. Now, I can hear you saying, great, but you know what? I've actually been married for quite some time and we're doing okay. So why was I here for this today? Well, it had nothing to do with me, right? Well, let me just point out one thing. None of the verses that I've used today actually talk about marriage. I've just applied them to marriage. But the same principle applies to many, many areas of our lives, which is why I said, if you're single, you don't need to pay attention. Because I did all this work. I hate it when people don't pay attention. No, it is. These principles are general, not generic, but general. And so I've found them that they are really helpful within marriages, but there is a bigger picture or there is more application. So, for example, how are we doing when newcomers come into our church? Do we make sure that they're loved and that they're cared for? Or do we say hello a couple of times and then say, okay, I've done the job, they can just fend for themselves now? Or do we stay humble and say, who am I to think that I actually need to be entertained when I come to church? That I need to be comforted when I come to church. Or do we say, am I here to serve or am I here to be served? What are we doing here? And do we stay the course? Do we seek out these newcomers week after week after week until we're sure that they're really comfortable and at home here? Or do we let ourselves get distracted by others? We say, don't worry about them, they're fine, they're okay, come and hang out with me today. How about exercise or weight control? How are we doing with these? My hand is up. Do we tell ourselves, oh, it's okay, I don't need to bother with these things? Or do we say in humility, actually, I could be doing a better job. I could take care of God's temple a little bit better than I am. Or do we let ourselves be distracted by busyness of life or by the yummy things that this earth provides for us? It's easy for us to be tempted to come off course, isn't it? But do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Do we remember his suffering? Are we encouraged by his victory and for his will for us? How about our New Year's resolutions? It's only been a couple of weeks. How are we doing with those? Have we fallen away already? Maybe. Look, the point of my story today is not to make you feel bad. I don't want to make you feel about it where you failed. In fact, the opposite. These verses that I've been bringing today are designed to bring victory. They are the keys to success so you don't have to feel bad. Humility, perseverance, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That is Paul's advice to the church. I reckon that's pretty good advice, pretty solid. So, for those that are not yet married, be humble. Stay the course. For those that are in marriage and ever going through any periods of struggle, be humble, stay the course. For those that might be struggling with their weight or with exercise or with their New Year's resolutions or just doing the right thing in any given situation, be humble and stay the course. Let's pray over that. Thank you, Lord, for this really amazing practical wisdom and these insights that we find in your word. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be the people that we want to be. You tell us over and over in your word how important humility is, but for many of us, it just doesn't come that naturally. So help us, Lord, to be truly humble, not thinking much of ourselves and putting others first. And Lord, there are so many distractions and temptations in this life. It's really easy to get off track. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on you. Help us, Lord, to stay the course until our bodies are finished and our souls are released back into your presence. Use us well, Lord. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Words for